Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 66. That's found in page 990 in your pew Bibles. 990 in your pew Bibles. As you're turning there, this song is called Zechariah's Song, or the Benedictus, which simply comes from the Latin Vulgate, to praise to. That's simply what it is, of praise, or the Benedictus. And today we read the song of Zechariah with a bit of context, verses 66 and verses 80. But we must remind ourselves every time we come to God's Word that this Word has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that worked through the prophets and the apostles throughout redemptive history. And so we read it as if hearing from God, for we are hearing from God, for it is His Word. Verse 66, this is God's Word. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand your word aright. Oh, work in us, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of this story from Zechariah's song, we find a group of people in the temple celebrating the reality of the birth of John the Baptist. Everyone was ecstatic because the very man who had been silent for 40 weeks, whose tongue now was loosed and was praising and dancing over the reality of his son, they named John. And so from this context, we see a man moved by the Holy Spirit who begins to prophesy. And it is interesting that the women ask this wondrous question. What then is this child going to be? What then is this child going to be? Because we know that Zechariah saw a vision in the temple. And we know he's been silent for 40 weeks, and now his tongue has been loosed. Obviously, this boy is going to be something. Now, the women ask a perfect good question. It's a very appropriate question, because yes, he is going to be great. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there would be no one greater than John as a prophet. But as you come to this song, there is a backstory. A contextual story that helps us even understand the song in richer and fuller ways. And when you meet Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, you see the frustrations of a fatherless man. This man was a frustrated man. He was a man, of course, that was given great honor. He was a priest. And in the story, for the one time in your life, you were able to come to the temple and serve. That's right. Priests often got one shot in their life to serve in the temple. And it was John's privilege to serve in the temple and to come to the altar of incense, which is right before the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and to pray. And as he came as a barren father, because his wife was barren and they had no children. They were sonless. And in the ancient world, that was, well, quite shameful. Who knows what people would have said of this couple. But what we know of the couple, if your Bibles are still open, is that they were blameless in their observation of the law. This was a righteous family. This was a God-fearing family. A family who was yearning for the coming of the Messiah. And yet they were still frustrated. You know from the context that obviously Zechariah had prayed for a son. But now they were beyond the age of childbearing. They were old. And all those dreams, those hopes, those prayers had seemed to have shriveled up until the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Actually, Gabriel. And this is what Luke chapter 1 verse 13 says of the faithfulness of the Lord. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because the first thing that struck him was fear. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's your son. John's going to be great. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. That's your boy that the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 prophesied about. That's your boy. And it's coming to fruition now, Zechariah, right now. You are living in the days of the coming of the Lord. You would think at this moment that Zechariah would say, wow, that's awesome. You're not even saying that you know the story too well. That's the problem about Christmas stories. But this is a wondrous moment. And you want him to say, come on, Zeke. Say, yes, I'm ready. This is wonderful news. And what does he say? Well, verse 18, if your Bibles are there, he says, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I'm only an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I mean, this is a great point. How can I be sure of this? What? It's like almost you can see Gabriel going, I stand in the presence of God. I hear his voice. I am his angelos. I am his messenger. That's what I do for a living, right? That's his job. He's a messenger of God, and I stand in the presence of God. I am that messenger, and you're saying, huh, I don't know if that can actually be. This faithlessness of Zechariah. And then Gabriel said, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. It's good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. Faithlessness. Which will come true at their proper time. God's preacher, God's pastor, God's priest does not believe God's word at the most pivotal moment. He is faithless. I mean, didn't he pray for this? Didn't he pray for a son? Didn't he expect the coming of the Messiah? I mean, he was a man seemingly full of hope, but maybe his prayers had stopped. Maybe his heart had just shriveled up because he had seen that God had not answered and that God was not listening. We don't know. But we do know he was a faithless man. And God's judgment would be swift. Because when he came out of the temple, he was silent and everybody said, "Oh, he has seen a vision. He's been struck dumb. He can't speak." And for 40 weeks of frustration, a preacher can't speak. I'll just tell you, that would drive me crazy. To not be able to communicate with words from my mouth would be frustrating. I think it's worse than frustrating, but imagine, this is the rebuke that God gives to the preacher. You'll be silent because you did not believe the word of God. But God's frustrations, God's rebukes have a way of turning the believer's heart into something that is fruitful. I have learned in most of my experiences that my frustrations and my failures have been the best seedbed for fruitfulness in my life. It has not been my mountaintop successes. It has actually been my frustrations, my failures, that have been the fertile seedbed for God to grow my heart. Maybe that has been in your experience as well. Because you can imagine for 40 weeks, this man writing on a chalkboard, a little probably piece of slate, full of frustration, has come to the perfect moment. God has humbled Zechariah to make him the perfect vessel to declare his word through this song at this moment. And it's full of hope. It's full of expectation that's meant to be experienced now. And so we see that God looses Zechariah's tongue and is filled with the Holy Spirit, and this once mute man begins to prophesy God's word. He becomes a prophet too. And I think it's important for us to see this wondrous turn. How God has shaped Zechariah through his frustrations to come to this perfect moment in which he says the first things to come out of his mouth are what? It's been a long time, 40 weeks. That was not fair. That was quite mean. Is that the first thing to come out of his mouth? Or don't you know I have a job to do? I mean, 40 weeks, that's a little much. Okay, 10 days, I can handle. 2 weeks, okay. But no, he doesn't say that. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise Benedictus." Praise is the first thing to come from his mouth. And what is he fundamentally saying? What is Zechariah, the once silent one, saying? The Messiah has come! Now imagine, you're in the temple courts, and you are in the part of the people of Israel. And in those days, they were wanting the coming of the Messiah. They were yearning for the Messiah to come. They had been under the rule of so many other empires. They were hoping that the Messiah would come to destroy the Roman Empire. They would come to knock off Caesar and his armies, his legions, and that he would establish his forever rule in their generation. And in the temple, right, the epicenter of Jewish identity, of who, what it means to be a Jew. I mean, think of it. On the eighth day, you circumcised your child so that you would give them a name as well. Almost like giving them to God and also reminding yourself of the covenant that was made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because what it says in the language about circumcision, it says to cut a covenant. And here you are on the temple, and all God's people are gathered and they're celebrating. And you're saying to the crowd, the Messiah. And listen to the language of the text. Listen to the language of the text, brothers and sisters. Verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Isn't that interesting? He has already come. He has already redeemed his people. The Messiah has come. And how could Zechariah say that? Where would he get that information from? Obviously, he knew his boy would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. But who had come to visit them? Ah, Mary. In the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Mary had come. She had come because they were cousins. And of course, when they met, who leapt in her womb with excitement and joy? None other than John himself. Because, that's right, the Messiah had come to their family in the womb of Mary. And at that moment, who also prophesied by the Holy Spirit? None other than Elizabeth. Because she could actually speak at that moment because, as we know, Zechariah was mute. And so Zechariah could say with confidence, oh yes, the Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. He's here. So I love this language. It's present hope. Not just future hope. It's present hope. And a people so dispirited need to hear about present hope. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know that we have present hope, don't we? We know that our sins have been atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet we still sin. Yet we still struggle. Yet we still suffer. And yet we will still die. We know we have a present hope, but we also know we have a future hope. Because we yearn for what? Resurrection. We yearn for eternity. I mean, if you have been born again by the winds of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, you yearn for something more. Something that will never end. Something that will always last. And so we yearn for that reality of the resurrection. And so with Zechariah, we can know that our hope is present. It is now. But also our hope is still what? It's still future. The best is yet to come. I mean, that's how he's singing. I guarantee you, a Jewish man, he was dancing and moving and just shouting at the top of his lungs. Sometimes the Dutch people are not as expressive. I know. But sometimes. But here's a man that's fully overcome because the Messiah has come to save us. He's the horn of our salvation. Like David, Jesus is going to be powerful to save, even more powerful to save than David ever was in the history of Israel. But he's also come to fulfill his covenant. Do you see that language there in verse 72? To show mercy to our fathers. Why would he need to show mercy to our fathers? What do we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Oh yes, they were chosen to be God's people, but they were also what? Sinners, dirty, rotten scoundrels, liars, thieves. That's right. The patriarchs. And I love that language, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenant. And that covenant can be seen in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 and 18. It's repeated many different times in Genesis, but this is getting close to the end of Abraham's life. And God says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. There's nothing greater in all the universe than God swearing by himself. There is no greater witness in all the universe than God. And so God says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. And here we hear that the covenant promise is to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. But this promise is not only for the Jews, it's not only for the Hebrews, but that your offspring, it will bless all nations on earth. I think what's very fascinating for us as the believer is that God sent his own son, but he did not spare his son. He gave his son to die not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles or the nations, that they too might be saved, that they too might come into the everlasting kingdom with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their king, as their king. And Zechariah is simply singing, he's come. He's come to fulfill his covenant. And it would be through his own seed. It would be through his own son. And although Zechariah doesn't know all the things he is prophesying at this very moment, we do. We do as we look back through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah's heart is so full. He's coming to save us. He's coming to fulfill the covenant that he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And with a heart so full of joy, not only at the birth of his son, but at the coming of the Messiah, he says to his son, preach the gospel. It's interesting how the language changes in verse 76. He says, and you, my child, speaking of John, will be a called prophet of the Most High. And who is Jesus in the context? The Son of the Most High. Here we have the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Son, go and prepare the way for the Messiah. For a Jewish man, could there be any greater honor? Then your son would prepare the way for the day of the Lord, the coming of God himself. And he says, go and preach the gospel, boy. His was a preparation ministry. He had learned that already in the temple, and here he prophesies that before all the men and women that are gathered. But it was also a repentance ministry. Did you hear that in verse 77? To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So Jesus was called to call people away from sin and in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now this repentance ministry sounded like this, and I think it's important to hear John speak in his own words. Because if we had a preacher like this in this culture of the 21st century, I think we'd string him up. Here's John in his own words. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham and as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to do, he told them. Then soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be possibly be the Christ or the Messiah? John answered them, "All. I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's John's preaching ministry. He's, you know, really, he's the original fire and brimstone preacher. But John had a mission. And it was to arrest the reality of the sinfulness of sin in the hearts of the people of Israel. And not just the people of Israel. Do you see that? It's also even soldiers, Roman soldiers, that are convicted of their sins. So it's not merely the Jewish community that is responding to the preaching ministry of John the Baptist. It is also Gentiles too. Yes, Gentiles too. But clearly, he's preparing the people for the reality of Christ the Messiah, who will be the sacrifice for sin. And I think it's important for any reader who's reading the New Testament to understand this. John the Baptist was a rock star in the ancient world. He was big. Almost everyone knew who John the Baptist was, not only in Palestine, but also in Egypt, also in other parts of the Roman Empire. That's how influential John's preaching ministry was. He was probably one of the most powerful orators who has ever existed in human history. And he was simply saying to humanity, you must turn from your sin. You must turn from your sin. Because the axe is at the root of the tree. For those that continue in their sin, there is only judgment awaiting. There is only damnation. I mean, that's what he's saying. Let's not try to massage his language. He's simply saying that those that do not repent, that those who do not turn from their wicked ways, will perish eternally. But this makes so much sense, doesn't it? Because the cross of Christ cannot be understood. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ cannot be understood without knowing and experiencing the weight of sin. And John does that. You cannot understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if you think you're sinless. Then Christ's death makes no sense. It cannot make any sense. And John didn't want anyone to escape as the preparer of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was simply saying, you're all sinners and you need rescue. You need redemption. And the cross says, there is redemption. There is salvation. There is hope for sinners. And it's in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why Zechariah can say, redemption has come. Because Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the atoner for sin in whom His Son prepared the way. And it is very clear that Jesus would not baptize merely with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what happened to John? This wonderful preacher of sin and our need of repentance, it got him killed. Because when you begin to preach to the powers that be, when you begin to say the sexual revolution is fundamentally evil and wicked and in rebellion against God, this culture will bury you, won't they? There is no tolerance. They'll bury you. And many of us want to be silent. John is a good remedy for that. He will talk about sin for what it is, sin. Sin that is in need of repentance. And there is hope for the sexual sinner. There is hope for the homosexual. There is hope for the transgender man or woman that doesn't even know if they're a man or a woman. And it's in Jesus Christ, along with every single sinner on the face of the earth.
Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came for rebels. He came for those who were in opposition to himself. He came to those who would murder him at the cross. He came for Paul, who would delight in the death of his disciples, and he would turn that hard man and turn him into and make his heart as soft and as gentle towards Jesus as it's possible.
Peace in the middle of the text. We see in verse 70 and 78 and 79 very familiar Christmas themes. But 74, I'm going to end here. It says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What is Zechariah proclaiming? What is Zechariah singing? What is Zechariah prophesying? That the Messiah has come to free us from fear. He has come to free us from the shackles of sin and the weight of guilt that strangles the human heart and imagination. And he did that through his blood. He died to free us from sin and the guilt of sin. But also to free us from the power of sin, to live holy and righteous lives. Do you notice that language? To live holy and righteous. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that has come to us in his word, is a gospel that not only frees us from the guilt of sin, but frees us from the power of sin. That's right. We can live as rebels in the United States against the sexual revolution through the power of the Spirit and his word in the church. We don't have to conform to the mob. We can be bold and live for Christ now, for the power of God is within us. And we ought never to bow the knee to the Caesars of this world, to the kings of this world, because our Christ died and he conquered death and rose from the grave so that you would live in fear? To speak your mind, to speak the gospel? No. That you might live in boldness to speak the word of God in truth. And there's too much cowardice in the church today. That's what needs to die. That's what needs to be buried. And your voices ought to come forth with the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for all kinds of sinners. Because without Christ, the nations, your family members, your co-workers, perish eternally. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, may the gospel work in your people. May the wondrous power of Christ and him crucified and resurrected, would it help your people in this generation, in this millennia, to be faithful to proclaim Christ, not to be afraid, but rather to live in holiness and righteousness before the nations and even before the mob. Oh, how many have gone down because they represent you, or have been imprisoned because they represent you. Oh, Father, would your people hear? May us be faithful to preach the gospel and not conform to the ways and the ideas of this world, but be conformed and transformed by the renewing of our mind to be like Christ. Bless your people as they go out to serve. We ask in Jesus' name.